Second Chronicles chapter 34 verses 1 through 21, handling confusion over today's critical issues. We have a great need today to deal with confusion over critically important issues that we're facing. The Republican American editorial Economy in the Throes out of September 7 issue claimed that some good news has come out about American jobs, that employers added 1.4 million jobs in August, and the unemployment rate dropped to 8.4%. However, not all the news is encouraging because several large companies have warned of job cuts, the Wall Street Journal reported on September 4th. The editorial sought to edify its readers, adding, quote, "What America and other industrialized countries are seeing is an outbreak of what Austrian economist Joseph Schumpeter called creative destruction, the dismantling of long-standing practices in order to make way for innovation. As a result, for working people, this is a time of great loss, as venerable companies and old ways of doing business fade away, sometimes quite rapidly. But if America's economy or economic history is to be a guide, it's also a time of great opportunity." It's interesting, I'm hearing that we're still getting 2,000 cars a day at Rentschler Field of people who are looking for food. 2,000 in the state of Connecticut. So one asks if the economy is getting better or worse, or if we're in the throes of creative destruction. Regardless what is happening, we may ask, how are we at the grassroots level of society to know what to do to secure our future? There are growing questions about the scientific credibility of the Food and Drug Administration and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and their alleged vulnerability to political pressure from President Donald Trump prematurely to approve a vaccine for COVID-19 before the election. If a vaccine for the pandemic is produced before the election, will the public trust the integrity of the vaccine and take it? That's a great question. In fact, I think there was a poll that was taken, like 30 or 40% of the American people would take it, and the rest had serious questions about whether they would even take it. President Trump's questions about the integrity of mail voting came the same day that the Department of Homeland Security sent a memo to election officials warning that Russia is likely to continue amplifying criticisms of vote-by-mail and shifting voting processes amidst the pandemic, so as to undermine public trust in the electoral process. So is the president right to question voting by mail, or is Russia pushing distrust about it on us in order to unsettle us? It's difficult to tell. We face it in Christian circles. In an interview with Mike Matthews, who's I believe he's the editor of Answers magazine that's put out by Answers in Genesis, Dr. John C. Whitcomb claimed, "Today, the book of Genesis, creation through the flood, is often viewed as poetry. Don't take it literally, the scholars say. Don't take it seriously. Don't take it scientifically. It's just a beautiful story." So are the Genesis creation and flood accounts poetry so that we should take them figuratively, allowing for millions of years and evolutionary processes to occur to explain the origin of the universe? How can we know? So we come to the need section of our sermon, and we ask, how would God have us handle the great confusion we face on today's critical issues? We face a lot of it, and you're inundated with it. I'm inundated with it as well. Well, though King Josiah had never been exposed to God's truth in written scripture, when he began to rule on Judah's throne, he already had a heart that was devoted to following the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 3, I read, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left." It's amazing. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still yet young, he began to seek after God and David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images," and so forth. What's amazing is we're going to find out in a little bit that he had never had scripture read to him. They didn't have a copy of scripture at the time. The former kings that were bad had apparently destroyed the copies of scripture, so they weren't available for him. And yet this man had heard about God. So he was in favor of being on God's side, even though he'd never had scripture read to him. So when Josiah began to rule in Judah, he made a commitment to follow the Lord precisely. The commitment led him to start purging both Judah and Israel of all of their idols. When we read further on in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, he actually went up into the northern kingdom of Israel, where he really didn't have jurisdiction there, and he was tearing down the idols of the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom of Judah, where he was the king at the time. So this man had a tremendous heart for God. And this commitment also led Josiah to begin to repair the temple of the Lord. In verse 8, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan of Azaliah, Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Now, what's amazing, he's doing all this, and he's never read scripture. I find this almost a critique, because I was raised as a child at the foot of my parents. They were missionaries, and they gave me scripture. The earliest memory I ever have of anything is John 3:16. I don't know a time when I didn't know it, but Mom taught it to us when we were very, very young. So we've been pampered. But this man did not have scripture. He'd never heard it, which is an amazing thing, and he has such a heart for the Lord. Well, thus prepared by his heart attitude, Josiah's first exposure to the innately powerful scriptures was met by his instant, full reception of its message and wholehearted repentance. I would like to read about that, beginning at verse 14 and going to verse 21 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. When they had brought out the money that was bought unto the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back, saying, all that was committed to your servants they do, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the temple of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It's the first time he's ever heard the word of God. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Wow. Oh, to have a heart like this man. The first reading of scripture, and he tears his clothes, which is a sign of tremendous remorse, and he's wide open to God's will, and he wants to get some prophetic input as to what he's supposed to do now, because he sees the nation has gone down the wrong road. He's inherited a mess, and now what do you do? Tremendous heart this man had. I can see why the Lord waited 290 years for this man to come along. He had a heart for the Lord. So in the midst of the repair work of the temple, Hilkiah the high priest found a copy of the book of the law of God that had been given by Moses. It was brought to Josiah and read to him. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 12 and 13 teaches that the divinely inspired scriptures have their own innate power. And when its power is mingled with an open heart, a open human heart, the hearer of the word will respond greatly. In our adult Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the parables in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus used. In Matthew 13, 18 to 23, you have the parable of the sower and the seed. And of course, the seed is the word of God. The sower is the Son of God, and he sows it. And the ground are the various types of hearts that respond. And it's interesting that most of the types of ground did not receive the word of God perfectly. There's only one ground, good ground, that received it. And even with the good ground, there were varying responses. There was some responded 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some produced 100-fold. So it's only a minority of within the minority that actually responds completely, 100-fold. This is a man that responded 100-fold. He had one reading of Scripture, and he repents openly, and he's the king. He's the king of the nation, and he repents openly before the Lord. So this is what occurred in Josiah's experience. He responded greatly to the reading of God's word. He tore his clothes in remorse over learning of God's wrath against his nation for its idolatry, and directed his servants to seek God's guidance from a prophet on what he should do to please the Lord. Now what do I do? You know, he's wide open. The lesson is, since his heart was open, to God's truth. Once God's innately powerful word was read to him, though it was his first exposure to it, Josiah instantly and fully accepted Scripture's message as true, and he acted on it. That's what we need to do. In application, may we trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I know that we're on the cell phone. We have an MP3 recording of this that's going to be on the internet. We've heard that we have an audience of wider listeners now that COVID-19 has hit us. People are concerned. They're trying to get information. And I need to let everyone know, whether we're here in the service this morning or whether you're listening by the MP3 or the cell phone, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross to bear on his body your sins. And the reason he did that is because right now, as if we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior, we actually stand condemned to hell by God. And God's trying to solve that problem. He sent his son, he gave his son, he put our sins on his son, and he poured his wrath out on his son on the cross, and his son rose from the dead after having paid for our sins and died. And now God is prepared to save any human being, no matter what he's done. He's prepared to save that person from sin if he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And I would encourage you to do so immediately. Then, may we, like Josiah, be so open to God's truth that when we are exposed to Scripture in its innate power, we wholeheartedly receive it as God's truth and act upon it. That we shouldn't sit back there and say, well, God, just a minute, let's compromise here. No, what we need to do is do exactly what Josiah said. Be open to it. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, in conclusion, presuming that we are applying the sermon's lesson and are thus open to God's truth, we view Scripture passages that guide us in handling the confusion that we face over the issues that we noted in our introduction. So we do have Scripture that clarifies what to do in regards to the confusing issues that we mentioned in our introduction, and we need to follow it. First of all, on the confusion over the future of the economy and what to do for our welfare, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 asserts that we should rely on God's leading for the direction to take in our future employment. The passage there says you should never say, boast to tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and set up shop and make a livelihood, when we really don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. This is why we've got to follow God. And if ever we need to follow God in employment, we need to do it now. Our economy is in a state of flux. Things are changing. And things will be changing in the future, there's no question about it. So we need to follow the leading of the Lord for the direction to take in regards to future employment. Then, God, however, also offers practical guidance on earning a livelihood at all times. In other words, these are timeless truths that go back to the time of Solomon and have been true down through history. First of all, we will meet our livelihood needs if we utilize time-honored basic income streams. Now, in Proverbs chapter 27, 23 to 27, that passage talks about how a king secures his throne by watching out how his goats are working out on the fields and the hay. Goats are very cheap animals. They're very easy, relatively, to raise in Palestine. but it's a secure means of income. So what you need to do is to focus on that. Chapter 12, verse 11 also talks about how important it is to till the ground. Because if you're not busy tilling the ground, and this is in a society or in the economy where agriculture is so very important, you need to keep that in mind. Incidentally, this still works for today. People need food. And you got 2,000 cars lining up a Rentschler field every day. So food is something that never goes out of fashion. People need to live, and that means they need food. So it's always wise to keep this as one of the realms in mind. There are other areas. The medical field always is a good field as well. There are certain trades that we have. Like, you're always going to need plumbers. Always going to need electricians, carpenters, people like that. That's a blue collar, but nevertheless, those are areas. You need car repair people. There are always various types of jobs, and I'm not beginning to scrape the bottom of the barrel. There are many others that I'm just not thinking of right now, but there are some basic time-honored income streams that we need to pay attention. And then also Proverbs 14, verse 23 tells us about the importance of working hard. In all labor, there's profit. So be willing to work. In fact, I always recommend, don't wait around for the perfect job. Get a job. Be busy in a job and working in it. And you're much more employable in that kind of a situation than if you're not. Also, Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6 repeatedly claims that in view of our ignorance of the future of the economy. In fact, I think it's four times in those six verses the passage says, you do not know, you do not know, you do not know. Nobody knows what's going to happen in the future. I heard an economist on the radio yesterday saying we are headed towards a great big depression. And then right after that, another economist said, no, we are not headed for a great big depression. Okay, so what are you going to do? You do not know. So you need to invest boldly with diversification for the long term and consistently add to each investment, and that will secure a future profit. In fact, if you had started practicing this the day before the market crashed in 1929 and stayed with it, you'd be doing very, very well now. It takes a long time sometimes to come out of it, but it's something that we need to keep in mind. On the issue of a COVID-19 vaccine coming out before or after the election, doubts many people have on the efficacy of current vaccines for other ailments indicate many will question the value of the vaccine for COVID-19 when it is produced. I read earlier this spring that the CDC had guessed that we were going to run into a flu, a certain kind of a flu, the year before. And guess what? The vaccine that they produced was 29% effective because it was the wrong flu. You know, it's a problem. So what you have to do is you have to use wisdom. Thus, as we before noted, Paul in 1 Timothy 5:23 told Timothy medicinally to use a little wine for his stomach, so we should use common sense and home remedies to bolster our immune systems regardless whether we choose to get or not to get the COVID-19 vaccine. Also, Dr. Ronald Hoffman on Intelligent Medicine, I was listening to him. He went to the Albert Einstein School of Medicine. They have done a controlled study in Spain and found that if you use a high-grade form of vitamin D, they've tested this on patients that had the COVID. 96% of the people stayed out of ICU and were cured. The 4% that went into the ICU still was cured. They lost nobody if they were in vitamin D. If you didn't get vitamin D, your chances of dying from it were much, much higher. Apparently, the lack of vitamin D is a big contributing factor towards being vulnerable for COVID-19. Immune system. Proverbs 12, 20 verse 12, calls us to use our eyes, our ears, and hence also our brains to weigh all the facts we can obtain on such issues to make good decisions about them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord God hath made them both. That's the implication. God gave you an eyes, he gave you ears, and he wants you to use them proportionately. And the brain in between the eyes and the ears as well. So that's the best piece of empirical input that we have on empirical knowledge is what we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears. And he wants us to make good judgments based on that. On the issue of an election by mail, we recall the Revelation 3:21 prophecy that we will face intrigue and oppressive rulers in our era, so it may be impossible for us at the grassroots level of society to discern credible from false claims about the voting process in the coming election. However, Romans 13:1 promises that every official who comes to power is ordained of God to arrive there, even bad rulers like Nero, who ruled Rome when Paul wrote that verse in Romans 13:1. So we should vote with integrity, but leave the election results with God. I'm not worried about the election that's coming up, not at all, because, to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who gets in. It's going to be the person that God has allowed to get in and for purposes known for the Lord. Now, and whether the Genesis creation and flood accounts are poetry that allow for millions of years for evolution to occur and teach a local versus a worldwide flood, or whether they are prose and do not allow for evolution in a local flood, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, cites the Genesis 1-2 creation in six consecutive days as the basis for observing each seventh solar day as the Sabbath. Now, the author of Exodus 20 treated Genesis 1 and 2 literally as prose and did not allow for evolution. Otherwise, if he allowed for evolution, you should be working for 6 million years and then you're off for the 7th million year, right? It's you work six consecutive solar days and you're off on the 7th solar day. So he believed in six solar days, consecutive days of creation. Jesus treated both the Genesis 1 and 2 creation and Genesis 7 and 8 Noahic flood events to be understood literally as prose, not allowing for evolution or for a local flood. In Matthew 19:4-6, and we mention this every time in our introduction, Jesus alluded to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 as the same creation event of opposite liberal theology. Liberal theology makes these two chapters competing and differing accounts of creation, but Jesus quoted out of Genesis 1:27, and then he quoted out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he treated them as the same. And Jesus based his argument that divorce was not permitted on the literal record of the creation of Eve from Adam's rib, so that they were one flesh. In other words, they were relationally indivisible. One reason why God created the woman out of the man's rib instead of creating her from the ground is he wanted to set a very strong signal, because God could look down the annals of human history and he could see divorce was coming. And he wanted everybody to understand that the man was supposed to consider the woman as part of himself. The idea of Adam divorcing his wife was unthinkable at this particular point. And that's the way it's supposed to be, because we need strong families in order to have strong communities and nations. And you can't have strong families if you have broken marriages. Very, very important. So man's creation in Genesis 2 certainly does not allow for evolution, as Eve was miraculously created from a fully grown man's rib. You have a fully grown man, he has no mother, okay? And God takes his rib and he makes from that rib a fully developed woman and makes her his wife. That's pure creation. There's no even theistic evolutionist who would tell you that God used evolution to create Eve. It's impossible. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39, Jesus referred to the Noahic flood of Genesis 7 and 8 as an event that killed all mankind, referring to a universal flood that destroyed the entire human race outside of the ark, and that demands the literal interpretation of Genesis 7 and 8. In fact, Jesus said, until the flood came and took them all away, not some of them in a local flood, all. Jesus believed in a universal flood. And so should we. Also, the Hebrew grammar of Genesis 1 is enlightening. George Buchanan Gray was a professor of Hebrew and exegesis of Old Testament at Oxford University in the early 20th century. In his book, The Forms of Hebrew Poetry, it was originally written in 1915. It's been reprinted in 1972. Pages 52 and 53, he claimed that Genesis 1:3 to verse 26 that describes creation in days 1 through partway through day 6 joins clause to clause by means of the Vav conversive construction. And scholars now call the Vav conversive consecutive. What happened is apparently there was a preterite form of the Hebrew verb that was lost. It was around many, many years before Moses wrote. And what happened is when that particular preterite form of the verb went out, they replaced it with this unique construction of the Vav consecutive. Now, this construction starts with the first verb in the perfect tense, while the following verbs are in the imperfect tense, but they're prefixed by the letter Vav to form a continuous narration. This format is confined to consecutive narratives. So Genesis 1, 3 to 26 is not poetry, can't be. It's a prose narration of consecutive events. This happened, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this. That's not poetry, that's narration. So this does not mean that Genesis 1, 27 to 31 is not also prose, but that the Vav consecutive format of Genesis 1, 3 to 26 grammatically proves that that portion of Genesis 1 to 31 is prose. That also means that just from the Vav consecutive, days 1 through 6 are consecutive solar days, because each of those days is consisting of a morning and an evening. In fact, I just added that here. Each day in Genesis 1 is described by the author as consisting of an evening and a morning. So the author of Genesis 1 meant to communicate that the events of Genesis 1 occurred in consecutive order in 6 consecutive solar days. Since the creation events of Genesis 1, when read in consecutive order, also violate evolutionary theory on several major points, because you have day and night existing before the sun and moon, you have plants existing before the stellar universe, and you have birds existing before insects, all right? That's not evolution. That has to take pure creation. So Genesis 1 teaches pure creation. I just had one of our deacons here this morning before I came out said, Pastor, I noticed that on day 1, God had light as daylight and there was no sun yet. I said, yeah. Was that light God? And I said, no, because God doesn't create himself. God was never created. Oh, that's right. I said, God at that particular point had light coming from one direction without a source, just coming in one direction. And later on, he decided to vest all light in light sources. But until that, he did this. So God was violating what we know as ordinary rules of, inertia, all over the place. The rules and the laws that we have in creation, he's violating them all over the place. And he did that intentionally because he was trying to demonstrate that he is a powerful God. And he created it. He can create God anything he wants, when he wants. He wants to make insects the same time he creates land animals, but he wants to create birds before insects. He can do that. On day 4, it's amazing. You have full-grown trees. You have the sequoias. And you have grass before there's even a solar system. You know, God had fun. When he was creating the creation, he was demonstrating his power as the creation, as the creator. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And then may we handle the confusion we face from today's world by being open to God's truth, so that when we're exposed to Scripture, we instantly and we fully accept it and act on it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example in this dear King Josiah, this man whom you were waiting to come along. You had predicted about his arrival 290 years before he came. But his heart was so open, you wanted to wait and hold off the judgment on Judah until this dear man came along, because he would act as a tremendous example for the rest of us on having a heart for God and having a heart for the word of God. So that when we hear something from the Word of God, when we're exposed to it, we instantly respond completely and positively towards that Word. And Father, we know that if and when we do that, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening by way of the recording or cell phone who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize they've got to believe in him, because all have sinned, even our hearers. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. We need eternal life. We need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to escape hell and gain heaven. That they would make that commitment, Father, and believe in Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.